Anyway, if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to Zechariah chapter 8. One of the biggest benefits that you have in the Bible that you have brought with you, hopefully tonight, is a man-made benefit. That man-made benefit is its division into chapters and verses. When the Bible was written by the Old Testament and New Testament prophets and the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they did not sit down and number the verses or divide it into chapters. It was an epistle of the Apostle Paul or James or John or whoever it may have been, the writings of Moses or whatever the case. It was one continuous writing. And over the course of time, as man compiled the Bible and realized the need to study it, in order to make study a little bit easier, the memorization of it easier, the systemization of it easier, they sat down and said, okay, let's see if we can break this up into different blocks and then break the blocks up into smaller blocks, chapters and verses. And that certainly has made that easier. You can quote a verse, or you can reference things and put references together to study it. But what is a great advantage also sometimes turns out to be a great disadvantage. When we go from one chapter to the next, we say, okay, well, we've finished one thing, we're starting something else, and oftentimes we lose continuity. That's a possibility in our study here tonight as we last time finished chapter 7 and tonight we begin chapter 8. If you were just reading these things independently, you would say, okay, I can see why they broke this up, why the one ends here and the other begins here. I can see a change in thought. But in reality, the thoughts are connected together. They're two answers to a single question. You remember a couple of weeks ago we were looking at this, and the Jews from up in Samaria had come down and they had a question concerning their worship. They were observing a feast that had started during their Babylonian captivity, commemorating the destruction of the temple, and they said, you know what, this doesn't seem right. We've got a new temple that's being constructed. Why should we be observing this feast? We're not sure if we should continue doing it or not. And the reason they asked the question was for two purposes. We're afraid that if we stop observing this thing, that God will get mad at us for not worshiping Him correctly. And we don't want God mad at us. We just spent 70 years in captivity suffering the wrath of God, His chastising hand. We don't want to do that all over again. And not only that, we're looking for God's blessing. And at the very least, we simply don't want to forfeit the blessing of God. All these things were predicated upon the fear or the punitive actions of God. And Zechariah answered them according to those fears. He said, look, guys, you don't have to be worried about the outward observances of worship, whether you observe a fast or not, because, first of all, God never ordained that fast. But he said the reason these people suffered the judgment wasn't because of their observance of a fast, it was their disregard of the Word of God. You listen to my word, everything will be fine. That God responded through Zechariah according to the punitive aspects of His holiness. But then beginning in chapter 8 and verse 1, He gives them a second reason not to fear concerning their outward worship. And it deals not with the punitive aspects, but the positive aspects of God's love. I want us to consider tonight in the first 8 verses here, 4 positive aspects of God's love for His people. Look at verse 1 and 2. And again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. We look at the word jealous, and every time we hear it, we think of it in a very negative context. But jealousy is an attribute of God. Exodus chapter 20, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jealousy is a measurement of God's love that will protect a relationship. God says, I love you so much, I will go to great extents to protect the relationship that exists between us. There was a peculiar relationship that God had with Israel. He was jealous for her. He had chosen Israel as his one and only nation, going all the way back to Abraham in about the year 2000 B.C. He had chosen Abraham out of all the people in the world. He said, I am going to make a great nation out of you, and it's in that nation that I am going to accomplish my purposes for the world. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land to dwell in. You're going to become a great nation. I'm going to give later on, you're going to have a king and so forth. You're going to influence the world. And certainly the nation of Israel did. God blessed and blessed and blessed as they were obedient to him. And they were accomplishing his purposes. But God also said in the Palestinian covenant that if you guys mess up, if you don't walk after my ways, even though the land is going to be yours, you're not going to dwell in it. I'll remove you. I'll take you into foreign countries. And that's exactly what happened. They disobeyed. God came along, carted them off to Babylon. The land was desolate for 70 years. I was jealous, he says in verse 2. When was God jealous? Well, you have to go back to verse 14. And here's the of chapter 7. Here's the problem when you break up chapters. You don't get the continuity. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. God took the people out. Any nation in the world could have come into Israel and said, okay, look, these guys are gone. It's ours now. And God said, wait a minute. I've got a peculiar relationship with you. I am not going to allow that to happen. Consequently, God protected the land. It was laid desolate. People would come into Israel and they say, wow, this is a really fixer-upper, and I'm not interested in fixing it up. And they didn't want the land. And consequently, 70 years later, when God said, okay, the captivity's over, the land was theirs to come back to. A peculiar relationship. In the preparation of this message, I debated whether I wanted to wait till the end and draw some parallels to God's relationship with the church or do them along the way. I finally decided I'm going to do them right now. Do you know God has a peculiar relationship with the church? He's no longer dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, one day he is going to pick up that relationship and deal exclusively with the nation of Israel again. But today he's dealing with the church. And not just a church, any old church. He's dealing with the church. And we had this as a meditation verse, I believe, last Sunday. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the only one he's working through. Now, does that church have a name? Yes, it does. It's his church. Whether it's Baptist, or whether it's Bible, or whether it's evangelical, or any other name that you give to it, it is a church that believes in the deity of Jesus Christ, substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his literal death, burial, and resurrection, his second coming again, who believes in the authority of the Word of God. But there are a lot of churches that don't believe those things. And God is not working through them. He has a peculiar relationship with His church. That's all He'll work through today. But He will work through it. Secondly, oh, by the way, let me finish the thought there. I almost stopped halfway through it. What's going on in the church today concerning its worship? Well, I wonder if we can change our worship around, if God will be pleased with this. Well, He's certainly not pleased with that. And we worry about forfeiting blessings. Not much in the church today is worried about suffering the wrath of God. We kind of got rid of that idea, unfortunately. God hasn't, but we have. Well, maybe the world has. And the answer to Israel was, it's not the outward manifestations of worship. It's my peculiar relationship with you that guarantees my acceptance. Do you have a peculiar relationship with Christ? In the Gospel of John, he met with the disciples as they were out fishing all night, caught nothing. And he says to them, "How'd you do, guys?" Kind of a Reiner paraphrase. "Oh, man, it was awful. It was terrible." He said, "Well, try on the other side of the boat." And they threw their nets down and they had a great catch of fish, 153, if I remember correctly. And as Chuck Swindoll said, they were all keepers. And immediately they recognized that this was their Lord and their Savior, and they rushed in to land as quickly as possible. Peter couldn't wait. He jumped overboard, swam in. They had breakfast together, and at the end of breakfast, the Lord looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now the question has always been, what do the "these" refer to? Does it refer to the fishes, or does it refer to the disciples? Do you know what I think it refers to? Both of them. Peter, you were the one who stood up and said, "If all these other guys would forsake you, I'll never forsake you." Peter, you boasted that your love for me was greater than them. Is your love for me really greater than them? And Peter, I called you from being a fisher to being a fisher of men. Now you're back to your old ways. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you have a peculiar relationship with me? Do you have a peculiar relationship with your Savior? Whom do you love the most? Secondly, God had a prophetic plan for Israel. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. And the mountain," and the word "mountain" there does not mean some great big high hill. Literally, this is referring to the Temple Mount. "And the mount of the Lord of hosts," the holy mountain or mount. That, in other words, where the temple is. It's going to be a peculiar place, a place that's set apart, that's unique. And he said, "I have a plan. These are the things that I am going to accomplish in time. I put this nation away for me from a time because you guys were in sin and you needed chastisement, and I worked my processes in you, and now I am returned to you. I am looking upon you with favor, and here are the things that I am going to do in the future. And there's a day coming when the Lord Himself will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." That day actually came 2,000 years ago. And Jesus Christ came into the temple and He offered Himself to the nations. He said, "Here I am." And they kicked Him out. And they crucified Him. And they rejected Him. But He's coming a second time. And a little bit later on in Zechariah, we'll see that they will look on the one whom they've pierced and they'll mourn. And they'll say, "Man, did we get it wrong?" But God has His plans for the nation of Israel. And He's going to establish His temple there. Now remember, they were in the midst of a building program. They're building this temple. And just like in David's day, or not David's day, Solomon's day, when they got that thing, God came through the Shekinah glory and indwelt that temple. The very presence of God was there amongst them until Ezekiel saw the Spirit leaving. One day, Jesus Christ is coming back and He will dwell in the midst of the nation and they will be a holy people. It's etched in stone You know what? It's even more certain than that. It's written in Scripture. Do you know God has a prophetic plan for the church? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I'm not sure what's going to happen to it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, wait a minute. Why can't the gates of hell prevail against it? Because God said so. And He is the sovereign God of the universe. And He won't allow it. Now, He will never overrule man's free will. But there are certain things that He has said, this isn't going to happen. And He will not allow the church to be destroyed. Thirdly, third aspect of His positive, or third positive aspect of His love, was His powerful accomplishments in Israel. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if this be marvelous, and the word marvelous is a good translation, but probably a better translation would be, if this thing seems impossible to you, if this is too difficult or too hard for you to conceive, in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be too difficult in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? I've got plans for you. This city, now remember, it's only been there for a few years. They're getting their act together, but it was a remnant that came back. It wasn't even half of what they used to be. Most of the old people didn't survive the Babylonian captivity. There weren't very many young people because they were on the move, and the families weren't as great in the Babylonian captivity, and now they had come back. They weren't settled down. There just weren't a whole lot of kids yet. And God says the day is going to come when the old people, men and women, will be right out in the streets. And the kids, the little kids, will be out there playing with them. In safety. Certainly that's going on in Jerusalem today, isn't it? Amidst all the bomb scares, air raid sirens and whatnot. But there is a day coming. Well, that doesn't seem humanly possible. Yeah, probably isn't. But remember, I think He was saying to Israel, about 1,000 years ago, when the children of Israel stood by the Red Sea and there was nowhere to go and they cried out, did that seem humanly possible that they could go across a body of water into a promised land? And remember when they came to Jericho and there was these big high walls, 30 feet high at least. At least. And God said, well, just march around, play a little tune on the trumpet and shout, and it'll come down. Does that seem possible? And on and on and on and on. And did it happen? God had accomplished some powerful things in the nation of Israel. How many of you think evangelism is easy? And yet we just read a few weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when Paul preached the gospel, the power of God was displayed in his preaching. And it wasn't the preacher. It was the Word of God. And God's done some pretty powerful things in the church. I'm one of them. So are you. Do we have a right to be here? Of course not. We were sinners. God saved us. That's a pretty powerful thing. Last one. God has some passionate promises to Israel. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. The time is coming, not when I'm going to dwell in the midst of them, but because of that peculiar relationship and because of that prophetic plan and because of my great powerful accomplishment, I am going to give to them some passionate promises. I will be their God. That intimacy will be restored amongst us. They will be my people. I am going to protect them from the nations that surround them and give them peace. And they are going to turn to me in truth and righteousness. God has some pretty passionate promises to His church. Let me give you one. One that we just had not too long ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together. Last two words, if you found your way there. With Him. We get hung up sometimes on the outward observances of worship. And we should. I think we need to be careful about our worship. Don't take it to the extremes that form doesn't matter at all. It does matter. But here these people were so concerned about whether the wrath of God was going to come on them if they didn't observe this fast and if they would forfeit the blessings. And they weren't recognizing the need to follow His Word. That's the punitive and the positive, God's great love for them. Do you know what that man back there had the nerve to do tonight? He called my wife Barney's mother, or Mrs. Barney. I'm not sure which one was it. Huh? Do you know what? I should go up and pop him one, shouldn't I? Problem is, I just love him too much. And I do. I'm quite serious, and I think you know that. I guess people could be offended by that. I'm certain my wife wasn't. I certainly was not offended that you'd call my wife a dinosaur. A stuffed one at that, now what I think about. Can anyone give me a ride home tonight? Let's just suppose, though, for sake of argument, I was offended by that. Because I love him so much, do you think I'd go up and pop him? Let him have it? Of course not. I'd send my wife. Do you think God is offended when we seek to be obedient to Him and we may not sing the right song? Not that we shouldn't be careful about our songs, or read the wrong passage of Scripture, or say a word in error, or have orange carpeting instead of blue, or some of the crazy things that the world is getting all bent out of shape about. He just loves us so much that He's not offended. Do you have a peculiar relationship with Him? Do you understand His purposes and plan for your life? Do you recognize that God is desiring to work in you to accomplish those purposes and has given you some pretty passionate promises that will keep you? Let's pray. Father, tonight, I said it this morning, I'll say it again this evening, we love You. Only an iota as much as You love us. Lord, help us to grow in our love for You. Lord, help us to understand and comprehend how great Your love is for us. And in response, may we seek to worship You in spirit and in truth. Not overly concerned with the outward manifestations, but as You are concerned about our heart, may we be concerned with Yours. Lord, help us to that end to be the church that You would have us to be, and bring praise and honor and glory to Your precious name. Use us for Your purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.